Blog Talk Radio.
This is the first time in our history that this ceremony has been held, as you've been told, on this west front of the Capitol. Standing here, one faces a magnificent vista opening up on this city's special beauty and history. At the end of this open mall are those shrines to the giants on whose shoulders we stand. Directly in front of me, a monument to a monumental man, George Washington, father of our country. A man of humility who came to greatness reluctantly. He led America out of revolutionary victory into infant nationhood. Off to one side, the stately memorial to Thomas Jefferson, a Declaration of Independence flames with his eloquence. And then beyond the reflecting pool, the dignified columns of the Lincoln Memorial. Whoever would understand in his heart the meaning of America will find it in the life of Abraham Lincoln. Beyond those moments, those monuments to heroism, is the Potomac River, and on the far shore, the sloping hills of Arlington National Cemetery, with its row upon row of simple white markers bearing crosses or stars of David. They add up to only a tiny fraction of the price that has been paid for our freedom. Each one of those markers is a monument to the kind of hero I spoke of earlier. Their lives ended in places called Belleau Wood, the Argonne, Omaha Beach, Salerno, and halfway around the world on Guadalcanal, Tarawa, Porkchop Hill, the Chosin Reservoir, and in 100 rice paddies and jungles of a place called Vietnam. Under one such marker lies a young man, Martin Treptow, who left his job in a small-town barber shop in 1917 to go to France with the famed Rainbow Division. There on the Western Front, he was killed trying to carry a message between battalions under heavy artillery fire. We're told that on his body was found a diary. On the flyleaf, under the heading My Pledge, he had written these words: America must win this war. Therefore, I will work, I will save, I will sacrifice, I will endure. I will fight cheerfully and do my utmost as if the issue of the whole struggle depended on me alone. The crisis we're facing today does not require of us the kind of sacrifice that Martin Treptow and so many thousands of others were called upon to make. It does require, however, our best effort and our willingness to believe in ourselves and to believe in our capacity to perform great deeds, to believe that together, with God's help, we can and will resolve the problems which now confront us. And after all, why shouldn't we believe that? We are Americans. God bless you and thank you. Thank you very much.
Welcome to City on a Hill Radio Show.
Oh, yes. Welcome, Mr. Dan. I am back on, and Mr. Dan Fraley is with us here today, our special guest. He is our teacher on Hebraic roots, and we're always so glad to have him, especially this week of Passover and Resurrection Sunday that's coming up. So, but we also have another guest that's going to be joining us, and I see her now. Ms. Grace Marie Turner is going to be on with us. Hi, Ms. Grace Marie.
Hello. It's such a pleasure to be with you on Good Friday.
Oh, thank you. And, you know, we are so glad you're going to be on. I know you have been so busy. I've been hearing all sorts of great rave reviews about your book, which, you know, I believe God has given you supernatural wisdom for such a time as this, and it's really standing out. But first of all, Ms. Grace Marie, we're going to ask our other guest, Mr. Dan Fraley, he is a teacher of Hebraic roots, to open us up in prayer. If you don't mind, Mr. Dan.
I'd be glad to. Dear precious Heavenly Father, Lord, we just love you and we thank you for all your many blessings. Lord, we thank you of this day and time that we have been brought into the world to work for you. We're living in a privileged time, Father, and I can feel your presence coming closer. Lord, we just ask you to be with this radio program, be with all those out there that are listening. Lord, open ears and open hearts to the message that we have today. We're going to let your Holy Spirit rain down upon us and have it your way, Father. Whatever you want our hearts to reveal, Lord, we just ask you to speak through our lips and to guard our tongues and our minds. Lord, once again, we thank you and praise you for the opportunity of serving you and preparing people for your kingdom. Bless this radio program. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Mr. Dan. And Ms. Grace Marie, when we get through with you, you know, because we can only keep you for half an hour, we're going to have Mr. Dan Fraley talk to us about some insights into Passover. And he did that yesterday, and it's just really very thrilling what he shares. But I'd like to, first of all, Ms. Grace Marie, we don't have much time, and I know that this is just a passion for you. And I believe you're one of those that have asked wisdom. You have asked wisdom from God, just like Daniel did. And the Bible says that he will give it to you liberally. And I just see it. The first time I heard you, I was just really amazed at what was coming out of you because it made so much sense. And so without much ado, let me go ahead and let you speak your heart again to the American people, to our listeners, about your concerns and what is going on right now in the fight for against Obamacare.
Well, thank you. It's always such a pleasure to talk with you. And thank you, Mr. Dan, for that lovely prayer to begin our conversation. This is such a hugely important issue. I mean, healthcare touches all of our lives. And my biggest concern with what's happening now with this health reform debate is that we are turning something that should really, I mean, Christ was a healer. He was the first doctor. And he was, and his image and his healing power is something that is a gift to many people in the 21st century. And to turn that into something that sacred doctor-patient relationship into something that is now going to be determined by politicians and bureaucrats is just such a violation. And I see it in this book that we have written called Why Obamacare is Wrong for America. It's available on Amazon or at any bookstore, Why Obamacare is Wrong for America. Three of my co-authors and I wrote this because we really felt that people need to know what is in this law and how this not only is going to change our relationship with our physicians forever, it's going to change our relationship with the whole health sector. It's going to really turn us into subjects of the government. Mother, may I medicine, begging and pleading for the care we need from bureaucrats who are never going to know our name, who should not be involved in making decisions about what health care we do or do not get. And every step that I see this administration taking moves us further and further away from the doctor-patient relationship and closer to politicians and bureaucrats being in charge of something as vitally important as our health care. We have a chapter in our book, again, Why Obamacare is Wrong for America, that talks about vulnerable Americans. There are many people who say, yes, we need health reform. Isn't this better than nothing? And I think that you, particularly for all vulnerable Americans, the people that we most need to make sure society and all of us are protecting are going to be the ones who are most hurt by this legislation. They're the people who are on Medicaid now who are going to have an even more difficult time getting the care they need because they're going to add 25 million more people to Medicaid. Arguably what I believe is the worst health care program in the country. It pays doctors so little that most of them can't even afford to see patients in their offices, and they wind up having to go to hospital emergency rooms, wait sometimes 4, 5, 6 hours to be seen because that's the only place they can get care. This is the major platform for expansion for health care coverage in this country through Medicaid. They didn't reform the program. All they did was expand it to what I believe is really going to be a crushing number of people on this program. If you are lower income, having a hard time finding a job, needing to get your foot on the ladder with that first job, this law is going to make it even more difficult for you to get a job, because employers are looking at this and they're saying, I can't take on new employees if I'm facing the prospect of fines or huge health care costs that may wind up being as much as $20,000 a year for a family. And it's mandatory. We have to buy this coverage. About 19 million of us will get subsidies, but that leaves many, many tens of millions, if not 100 million, of people who are going to be exposed to these costs with very little help in paying the premiums. So if you're a lower-income person trying to get your foot on the ladder, this is going to be, it's going to make it even more difficult for you. And, of course, the president has tried to assure some of his Democratic supporters that this law won't cover abortion, but we know it will. We know that this is a huge threat to the most vulnerable among us, the unborn. As the federal government starts to make politically determined decisions about abortion and about some of the really most, some of the things that have done the most violence and the most damage to our society. So I'm very, very worried about many aspects of this legislation, but particularly today of those on the impact of those who are most vulnerable.
Ms. Grace Marie, you know, we had heard that Michelle Bachmann was trying to do something, and she was pointing out about the millions of dollars that is in the slush fund with Kathleen Sebelius, you know, HHS. And what, have you heard anything further with that?
Well, the legislation went so far in so many different directions with how it is structured, the reach of the federal government into our lives. And one of the things that they did was in this legislation, they actually appropriated money, which usually is a separate process, a legislative process to appropriate the money, and they basically handed over billions and billions of dollars to the Secretary of Health and Human Services to implement this new law. And some of this big, these big slush funds, Michelle Bachmann and others have said, we're gonna turn off the spigot so that she cannot spend at her will billions of dollars in taxpayer money without any authorization directly from Congress. So that legislation is making its way through the House, but it's very unlikely to make it through the Senate, and it certainly would not get the president's approval. So it's going to take a new Congress and really, I believe, a new president for us to begin to reverse some of these things. They have turned on the spigot not only for some of these unauthorized funds from my perspective, but also from the perspective of just the mandates and the requirements that are in this law that are going to make it so much more difficult for all of us to manage our own personal funds, because the federal government is going to start telling us how we have to spend our own money, how much of it we can have to spend for this new insurance that it's going to dictate. So this whole philosophy that the government is going to tell us how we can spend our money, it's going to start taking money away from us through the back door is one of the things that is just causing people to be so distressed. And most of this doesn't really happen until 2014. And I think what the president's strategy is right now is to just try to keep people quiet. Don't talk about this. Just talk about the small stuff. So if he's reelected, then it's going to hit us with full force when the main provisions of this legislation go into effect in 2014.
Ms. Grace Marie, is that $100 billion? Did I say that wrong? Was it $100 billion? Or I said $100 million in the slush fund.
Well, it's really hard to know. It's just as the Congressional Research Service said, it's really hard to know how many new boards and commissions this legislation creates. At least 159, but it could be more. The same thing is true with the slush funds. It's not knowable because it just, in some places in the legislation, it says that the secretary can have basically as much as she believes is necessary to create this new program. So, I mean, is there any cap on that? Absolutely not. And at the same time, they're creating two massive new entitlement programs when we can't afford the entitlement programs we have today. And, I mean, I just think that it is a absolute flood of red ink created by this legislation. And we're all looking for the spigots to try to turn it off, but it's going to be very difficult to do that in this Congress and with this president in office.
And Ms. Grace-Marie, about the, you probably heard the story of Baby Joseph in Canada, the baby that, you know, came here to the States. Father Favone, I think, was one of the leaders that got him brought here from Canada, and because they were fixing to pull the plug on this little baby, and all he needed was a tracheotomy, something that, you know, was not approved over there. And so from what I was hearing, that's a wave of things to come. And also we see it with the elderly. I can't believe AARP supported this because they are one of the groups that's really going to be hurting so bad with the cuts in Medicare. Could you tell us more about that Medicare cut?
Well, you know, you look at AARP, and you really, I mean, everything always does come down to the dollars, right? AARP purports to represent seniors, but AARP really represents itself. And one of the ways that the organization makes a lot of money is by selling Medigap policies. So these are the policies that fill in the gaps of regular traditional Medicare. Well, you know, traditional Medicare doesn't make a lot of sense for a lot of people because it doesn't have very good catastrophic coverage. You have to buy one, two, sometimes three policies to fill the gaps for health insurance. Usually if we buy one health insurance policy, we expect that to cover our needs. But with Medicare, you have to buy two or three to fill the Swiss cheese holes in Medicare. So the AARP sells these Medigap policies, and it makes millions and millions, hundreds of millions of dollars on selling these policies. Well, needless to say, it doesn't want Medicare to be changed because it wants to continue to sell these gap policies. So I think the hypocrisy with the AARP of saying it's representing seniors, when in fact coordinated care, single health plans that provide better care and better benefits, often at a lower cost to seniors, really make a lot of sense, the so-called Medicare Advantage plans. And in fact, about one in four seniors has selected these plans on their own in order to get the better benefits. And yet AARP wants to shut them down because it doesn't fit with their vision of how they make revenue. So you really have to look at whether or not this organization is representing seniors who dramatically, overwhelmingly oppose Obamacare because they know you can't take $500 billion out of this program, out of Medicare, and use it to create new entitlement programs for others and make Medicare stronger. And now the president has doubled down with his speech last week to talk about deficit reduction. He's doubled down and said, we're going to cut Medicare even more deeply. And that hasn't gotten a lot of attention, but I assure you it will. And it's just, to me, it's again the politics. AARP wants political power, but it also wants financial power. And so what it's done is taken a policy position that is really directly opposed to what's in the best interest of seniors and helping them get the care that they need and be on the best health plans.
I hope people see through that. And two, Ms. Grace-Marie, you know, it's almost like, you know, let's invite you to be in this role. Well, not invite you. We're going to make you be a part of this role just to say that we have added all this many more people with coverage, when in truth, as we're finding out, you know, the benefits are so bad, like, you know, they're not going to get the meds that they had been able to get in the past because we're already seeing a cutback on some of the medicines that used to be covered. If you don't mind, say a little bit about that for us.
Well, what I worry is, I mean, the prescription drug benefit that was created in 2003 was on a different model. It basically said, we trust seniors to make good, smart decisions for themselves. We're going to allow private plans to compete to see if they can offer good benefits at the lowest cost. And seniors then will be able to see all the drugs that are available in these different plans and choose which one suits their needs best. And dozens, sometimes scores of different plans came forward saying that works for them. They could compete in that market. And what has happened with the Medicare prescription drug benefit is it is coming in at 41% under the expectations of the full cost of this when it was first passed. So here we have a new federal entitlement, a new federal benefit, where seniors get to choose what works best for them. The market is competing for their business to give them good value, lots of drugs at the lowest price. And it is saving taxpayers money, 41% less than they expected we'd be spending now in this program. That seems to me the model we should be using for the future. That is the model that Paul Ryan and the House Republicans have used to propose their budget and deficit reduction plan that saves Medicare for the future, gives people choice, forces the market to compete, takes especially good care of people who are older and sicker and poorer, in fact, better care than current Medicare does today. And this is the model that he wants to create. What is the president doing? The president is absolutely trashing Paul Ryan and his model because they say that you're going to end Medicare as you know it. Well, Medicare as we know it is going bankrupt. It is $30 trillion. In the red. This program will not be there for the next generation, or we will completely crush our economy with new taxes trying to pay for it. The time to begin to make change now, plan for the future. And Paul Ryan wants to make this, you know, anybody who's on Medicare today will be fine. But starting in 2022, people will be on a different program that looks more like the Part D program, with people being able to choose from among private competing plans with something called premium support to give them the resources to purchase their policies. Seniors have a lot of out-of-pocket expenses now with both Medicare and with other supplemental insurance policies. They would come out ahead. They would get better care, more coordinated care. But the president instead wants to double down on price controls, restrictions on access, so that we begin to move in the direction of Europe, in the direction of centralized government-controlled health care plans, where the government's deciding what drugs you can have or can't have, what surgeries you can have or can't have, how much doctors will be paid or not. And what we see is that people have to wind up having to wait a long time for care. And sometimes they don't even get the care they need because they never get the diagnosis to know that they had the problem, that they had cancer or they had some other serious disorder that could have been corrected if they would have gotten the care they needed. And that's what worries me about the patients in Canada and elsewhere, is that they often don't even get to see a doctor to get the diagnosis to know that they have a disease that could have been helped if the system hadn't been more worried about saving money than about saving lives.
Wow. Mr. Dan, do you have a question, excuse me, for Ms. Grace Marie?
No, but I'm sitting here getting educated. This is outside of my field completely, but I'm learning just by listening. It amazes me that God has raised up people with the intellect and the desire to go in directions of learning these types of things to protect his people. But as far as me having a question, I wouldn't know what to ask.
Well, you know, one of the things, Mr. Dan, I think a lot of people feel that way. They feel really overwhelmed by this legislation, and that's one of the reasons we wrote our book. that we, the book is not just a big, long, complicated policy description. It's a book that explains to people how this law is going to affect you as a family, as young people, as senior citizens, taxpayers, employers, people with the health problems, that we really look at how this law is going to affect you and what we already know about how people are going to lose the coverage they have now. They're not going to be able to see the doctor of their choice. Medical care is going to be rationed and restricted. It's just not possible for us to continue to go down this road of more and more government control, more and more centralization, more and more decisions being made from Washington, and think somehow or another that the system is magically going to become more efficient and more affordable, when the only example we have of a government program that does that is the Medicare Part D program, the prescription drug benefit, and this is exactly the model that this legislation wants to crush. They do not want any competition. They don't want these private players genuinely competing, and they only want to give people the choices that Washington gives them. And you know, I think people don't realize also this individual mandate, this requirement that all of us purchase government-defined health insurance, is going to absolutely, I mean, it's going to be the first or second most expensive item in many people's budgets, and it's not going to be optional. This is a federal requirement that you buy health insurance. This is in law. This is what all the court cases are battling, but unless the Supreme Court declares it unconstitutional, you know, the federal government is going to be able to come in and then tell us how we have to spend the rest of our money. You know, okay, well, now we're telling you you have to spend $20,000 on health insurance. Here's where we want you to live. We think you ought to buy a General Motors car because that's going to be the best way to help taxpayers out. I mean, where is that going to end? What happens to our freedom if the federal government can come in and tell us to buy our health insurance? Now, a lot of people say, oh, well, governments all the time tell us to do things. You know, car states tell us we have to have automobile insurance for our cars. Well, but that's state authority. That's, the federal government has never mandated that you can, that you actually have to take action, and that they tell you to spend your own private money on a product that they design, especially something as expensive as health insurance. So this is truly unprecedented. It's unprecedented that this law would have been passed over such violent opposition from the American people. It's unprecedented, the sweep of this law, and you know, people need to read the book, Why Obamacare is Wrong for America, to really understand what's coming.
And they can get it on Amazon Kindle and put it in their laptop, too.
They can put it
so
on their laptop,
like that.
Absolutely.
I love that, Ms. Grace Marie. We do need to be sharing it. We need to be sharing it with pastors. And I heard one Patriot pastor, Garrett Lear, said, you know, it's really like the government is stealing from its citizens, and you know, it's stealing our freedom to choose. You said Medicare Part D worked, and they're even taking that away. You know, that part where choice was in it for the people, we can think for ourselves. We can compare, and I'm just feeling for the businessman, Ms. Grace Murray, because how many employees does he have to fall under this mandate?
Well, you have to have 50 full-time equivalent employees, and there's some subtractions from that. But, you know, what it means is that a company really can't grow. There was a pizza chain owner that testified before the House Commerce Committee about a month ago, and he said, you know, I was really thinking of expanding my chain to open 3 or 4 more pizza restaurants. But he said, I can't do that when I'm going to get over the 50-person limit, and then it's going to cost me this huge amount of money for health insurance. He says, I can't sell enough pizza to cover just the health insurance, much less wages. So he says, I'm just going to stay small. So think of all the jobs that did not get created and are not getting created because of this health law. All the time, people tell me that. And it's invisible. It's really hard to see the stuff that's not happening. But I think that the unemployment rate continues to stay high, largely because employers are afraid to create new jobs for fear of the costs that they're going to be facing for health insurance.
And the last thing we need to do is export jobs to China or Mexico. Go ahead.
Or just not create them in the first place. That's right.
Well, being a small businessman, I'm very small. I mean, I only have one employee. But to me, if this is such a great plan, why are there being waivers issued to certain and particular companies?
Mm-hmm.
If it's such a great plan and that's supposed to be the savior of the American people, it seems like everybody would be subject to it, but already they're issuing waivers to different companies.
Well, and I think people think, well, this is a waiver from Obamacare. It's a waiver for one year from a few pages of the Obamacare law. The requirement that people have policies that provide at least $750,000 worth of overall coverage. That's all they've gotten a waiver from. They're still going to be subject to all the rest of the provisions. And all of us, I mean, whether an employer gets a waiver or not, doesn't mean that we can get a waiver as a person, because we're also subject to the mandate individually as a citizen. So a lot of people think, oh, well, I'll just get a waiver from Obamacare. Well, not from the whole thing. There's no provision for that.
Well, just
this
the name
is not
itself.
Based on... Go ahead, Mr. Dan.
I'm sorry, I didn't mean to butt in, but just the name itself seems to be an oxymoron, because Obama does not care. It seems like everything he gets his hands into, he's just demolishing, and he's pretty much done away with Congress making any sort of decisions that he'll adhere to.
Yeah, it's a very difficult point.
Oh, I'm sorry, Ms. Grace Marie. If Mr. Dan, we're coming to the end of our time with Grace Marie, if you don't mind, you know, I usually ask you to pray at the end, but she is going forth all over this country. She is a warrior for us. And I just think, really, you know, if we care about the elderly, we care about the young, really, if we care about ourselves, we need to support her in prayer, and also share that book with our pastors, because, you know, the standard of truth is Jesus Christ. And right now, that standard of truth is not being held out. It's almost like, you know, justice is whoever has the most money wins. You know, we see that in our courtrooms these days. Whoever has the most power wins. So if you don't mind, Mr. Dan, would you mind praying over Ms. Grace Marie and what she is trying to do for America?
Dear precious Heavenly Father, Lord, it just amazes me to hear people like Ms. Grace that have the knowledge to be able to write a book on all the insight that comes out of this abomination of Obamacare. We can't afford it as a people. We're looking for salvation in our government, Lord, and we need to be turning our face to you this day and time. Lord, I just ask you to just bless her ministry and bless the sales of her book, and let them be passed from person to person throughout the congregations and throughout the families in this country to get the word out there, Lord. We just ask all these things in your precious Son's name, Jesus, amen.
Amen. And thank you very so much. Thank you for all you do to help your listeners understand and know how important this is and this issue to our freedom, to our relationship with the Lord, to our relationship with our positions and our families. It's really, really centrally important. And thank you so much for giving us this opportunity to talk about it today.
God bless you, Ms. Grace Marie, and happy
God bless you.
Sunday. Happy Good Friday. Thank you so much.
Thank you. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye. Well, Mr. Dan?
I'm overwhelmed.
How timely. I mean, really, it is timely, though, because people need to just remember, you know, we cannot really trust the government for everything. And, you know, this was founded on God's word, but unfortunately, you know, it has changed because evil men have men. And so it's really important more than ever, I think, for people not just to sit back and relax and, like I've heard somebody say, sing kumbaya. You know, if they don't get involved politically, it's almost like, you know, they're allowing mass murder to take place because abortion is killing innocent unborn children, millions of them, already have. And also the mind of children is like we're putting our children subjected to child abuse because of all the agenda of the likes of Kevin Jennings, who founded the Gay, Lesbian, Sex, Straight Education Network. His agenda is going to be put in. They're going to nationalize education. And right now, you know, pastors are being made to be fearful of saying God's word. And I'm thinking, you know, if we, the body of Christ, you know, keeps on saying to ourselves, you know, we don't need to be involved politically. We can save people through other means. You know, there's so much mission work to do. I think that they are not listening to the full counsel of God.
Well, I think the devil's got a lot of people looking in different directions than the directions they need to be looking at. There's just too many things in the world. They're oblivious to the knowledge that they need to know, and that knowledge is going to bring their destruction, just like Hosea 6:4 tells us. And it worries me. People are going to have to wake up. We've heard this for so long now. Wake up, people. Wake up. Wake up. Stand boldly. Question boldly some of these things that are happening. But it doesn't seem there's enough of us doing that. And it really worries me. You know, Grace mentioned we need a new president. I pray daily that God would rise up someone who can lead this country back into righteousness, someone who is going to be a viable enough candidate to be able to go against the fiery darts of the Obama backers. And you know that they're being persuaded by the evil one. And I'm sorry, you know, that may be harsh words, but I see no other explanation for the amount of damage that this man has done in a short period of time. And they even make fun of people and call them ridiculous names for even wanting to see a birth certificate. What is wrong with that? That's constitutional. I have to show a birth certificate to do certain things, to join the military. I had to show my birth certificate. I'm proud to be called a birther, if that's what it is. I want to know. I'm questioning boldly. This man is doing so much damage, we're not going to be able to rectify it in an administration with a different president, even a Republican president or whatever. The damage is already going to be done. It's going to take years and years and years to clean this up, and I don't think we have enough time.
Well, maybe today's a start. Mr. Dan, this weekend, I think maybe a lot of people in all over America, I know they're being told that, you know, it's we cannot cut the budget. You know, we cannot cut it too much because we're going to hurt this person or that person. When the truth is, if we don't cut it, we are going to continue to steal from our children and grandchildren, and eventually there will be no money even for us right now to survive
well,
on. So the most unkind thing is that, I think.
We don't want to cut it, but yet we want to add expenses to it. That doesn't make
yeah.
sense. If you want a different and a better program, let's cut some other stuff out of the program. But anyway, we're supposed to be
finishing up
with the Passover.
Well, that's right. And yesterday, I think I mentioned it to you about John 18, where Jesus was saying in 37, Pilate has said, "You are a king then," and Jesus answered, "You're right in saying I'm king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." And again, you know, Pilate, he thought that, you know, all truth was relative, and too many of our government leaders, truth is whatever the majority of people agreed with or whatever helped advance their own personal and political goals. And we're seeing that today with Obamacare, you know. When there's no standard or acknowledgement of the truth, as sadly this administration has not welcomed even a national day of prayer in the White House. When there's no standard or acknowledgement of the truth, there's really no basis for moral right and wrong, and justice becomes whatever works or whatever helps them stay in power. And we're like little sheep being led to the slaughter. And Jesus Christ came. That's what we're celebrating this week. Is Jesus Christ came to set us free. So, Mr. Dan, if you don't mind, go ahead. Tell us more.
Well, you know, while you were saying that, it came to my mind that the falling away, we are experiencing the falling away. And can you imagine what chaos there is going to be on this planet when righteousness is raptured off of this planet? I sure don't want to be here. But getting back to what we were talking about yesterday, the Passover, when you were talking about Pilate asking Jesus, you know, about the kingship, at that same meeting, you remember that it was traditional to allow somebody to be released, and Pilate asked the crowds, who do you want me to release, Barabbas or Jesus? Of course, they chose Barabbas, but Jesus didn't have any of those palm-waving people standing in that courtyard to help him. Only those that were opposing him and the zealots that followed Barabbas were there. And by the way, just to interject in here, Barabbas, the son of the fathers, what that means in Hebrew, his first name was Yeshua, which is salvation, the same name as Jesus. His name is Yeshua. So basically he was asking, do you want the Savior, the son of the father, released, or do you want this person who claims he's the king of the Jews? And in actuality, Jesus was both of those. He was their Savior and the king of the Jews. And yet the zealot is the one that's released. And going to the crosses now, remember one of the men hanging on the cross was also a zealot. So Barabbas was probably due to hang on the cross. He may have been up there. He may have been the fourth person if it wasn't for Jesus. Just a lot of interesting things going on during that week that he rode into Jerusalem. The Torah says to bring a lamb into your house and inspect it for 4 days. They were expecting Jesus for spot or wrinkle for 4 days. He cleans the leaven out of the house by running the money changers out of the Gentile court, which is the third time he did that. He did it every time in his ministry. And he was building up enemies because constantly with the hierarchy of the church, which was a false priesthood in my eyes and, of course, in a lot of the righteous people's eyes. John the Baptist's parents, they were from the priestly line of Aaron, and Zacharias was a good godly man, a good godly priest, and I'm sure that he wouldn't have been there if he was still living at that time, mingled with those people. But anyway, we were touching on how timely and how precise the feasts of the Lord fit what was taking place while Jesus was being arrested, crucified, buried, and resurrected. The timing was exactly precise. I mean, when he said it is finished, the last thing that he probably heard from the Temple Mount was Psalms 118 being sung by the Levitical choir, which is about Jesus, about his garments being split. This is the day of the Lord. We've rejected the chief cornerstone, and so on and so forth. The people are actually singing about the Messiah in the Temple Mount. He's being crucified outside the northern gate. Just everything super precise. He was hung on the cross on Thursday and taken off the cross before the High Holy Sabbath, the Shabbat Haggadol, which is an extra high Sabbath of Passover. He had to be placed in the ground before nightfall. That Passover that Sabbath is a different Sabbath than a Saturday Sabbath. And that's what's confused a lot of people, and that's why today we call today Good Friday. And in actuality, Jesus had already been in the ground a night and most of the day because of the two different Sabbaths. On the High Holy Sabbath day, no one is working except the younger priests who clean the Temple Mount off from the blood. And they go down to the Pool of Siloam, and they bring water up and and cleanse the temple mount. And they call that the Mayim Chaim ceremony, which means the water, the living water of life. And Jesus referred to himself as that living water. There's just so many teachings and so many things going on with the priesthood that Jesus was the true priesthood. One of the things, you know, before I started this program today, I was in the other room meditating and praying, the Lord revealed to me that his umbilical cord to his people was through the temple, and that was severed. No longer was that temple mount a place where they could go and have an appointment with God, a high holy day, or a convocation that's spoken of the Lord's feasts, that now it came through your heart by the acceptance of the sacrificial Lamb of God that hung on the cross. At that precise moment of his death, the umbilical cord was cut from the temple mount and made available to everyone that received that grace. Now, the proof of that, of course, the verification of the promises that he made that would they would come true is that he would be resurrected, that he would bring himself back. He said, I am the resurrection. I can lay down my life and call it back anytime. And that was the proof. By him resurrecting, that proves to me everything else that he said was precise. Now, a lot of people that aren't believers and maybe be agnostic say, well, how do you know that he resurrected? Well, there was over 500 witnesses to his resurrection, people that he appeared to throughout the time that he tarried in Jerusalem, not to mention the righteous resurrecting out of their tombs and their graves at the same time he was resurrected. And they would have had their heavenly bodies too. And I'm sure they met with their loved ones throughout the city. So it must have really been an awesome, unbelievable time. But we're going to come through another time that these things are going to take place. It says that generation that sees the leaves coming back onto the cursed fig tree would be the generation that sees him coming in his glory. Now, if you read the book of Hosea, it unlocks the mystery of the timing of this. And also, if you study a Jewish wedding, you get a little insight here too. Let me touch on that just a second. When a man betroths himself to a lady, a Jewish couple, they can stay betrothed in all legal aspects. They are married. They haven't consummated the marriage until the actual wedding day. But the betrothal is the important part of starting the marriage. And that is what we are betrothed to Christ. But a Jewish groom does not come pick up his bride any sooner than a year when he goes and prepares for his bride a place to live, but no longer than 2 years. So in other words, Jesus could have come after 1,000 years. They did expect him to come around the time of the Crusades. And then no longer than 2,000 years. In other words, if Jesus goes past 2,000 years from his death, then he was not the Messiah. He will not return, and there is no God. So if you count the years, we are 1,981 years from his death on the cross. 1,981 years ago, he was in the tomb right now for he had been in a night and most of a day. And he was going to be resurrected on the Feast of First Fruits, which always comes on the first day of the week, what we call Sunday. And everything is precise to the moment. I don't know exactly what time he resurrected on Sunday. It just says early. Mary came to the tomb the earliest, and what was that, about 6 o'clock in the morning or earlier, and the stone was already rolled away. And we talked about it yesterday, that he said to Mary when he met with her, and she thought that he was the gardener and wanted to know where the body was, and when she found out who it was, she wanted to hug him, and he says, don't touch me, for I have not ascended to the Father, which is exactly the same thing the high priest says before he splashes the blood on the altar. So Jesus hadn't been into heaven to the holy temple of heaven, to the throne room of God, to sprinkle his blood for the atonement at that point yet. But, and we talked about it earlier, just a few hours later, of course, he had done that, and he was appearing to his disciples, walking through walls, eating fish, and so on and so forth. We left off yesterday going to the next feast. We've touched on Passover, and we've touched on unleavened bread, which is representative of sin, and the I'm getting an echo, and my phone is kind of worrying me. But the week of unleavened bread, they start after Passover. They start eating unleavened bread for a week. And then first fruits comes within that week, and that's also a high holy Sabbath day of first fruits. In other words, that particular Sunday would have been another Sabbath. So you would have had a Thursday night Sabbath going into Friday. So Friday, Saturday, and Sunday would have all been high holy Sabbath days. And we get so confused when we read the Bible and said they had to get him off the cross before the Sabbath, and they think, oh, look, that was Saturday, so he must have died on Friday, so we call this day Good Friday. Customary, I mean, it's okay. We by custom, we revere this day as a holy day, and it is, this whole week is a holy time. But his actual death would have been at 3 o'clock Thursday afternoon. Then, first fruits,
Mr. Dan?
First day of the week. Yeah, go ahead.
Mr. Dan? Mr. Dan comes on every month. As many times as we can get him on, he's always so willing. So we ask that you tune back in. Mr. Dan, we're running out of time, and I want you to be able to pray your prayer that I know you want to pray, and go ahead and, you know, say some closing thoughts. But there is a gentleman on hold that wanted to express, you know, something about the earlier guest's message. And so if you don't mind, tell us some more of the closing thoughts you may have on Resurrection Sunday, on the Lamb. You know, I titled this the Passover Lamb, and how important this event in history is. Go ahead, Mr. Dan.
Well, I mean, there isn't anything any more important than that. That is our redemption. The sacrifice of God's holy Lamb gave us our redemption away from the curse that came upon us all the way from the garden. And Christ became our son of Adam, our kinsman, to die for us, to take on our sins and the punishment and the wrath that we deserve. And he took it on himself so that we could concentrate on just serving each other with a godly heart. Now the conduit that was separated in the temple is now connected to our hearts if we accept his resurrection and his death on the cross. And, of course, he told his disciples to tarry for that 50 days of what we call Pentecost for the Holy Spirit to be revealed to them. And I don't want to take up too much time because I'll get started and go a little much. So if
well,
you have somebody that wants to make
back.
A comment. Yeah.
They'll have to come back and tune in again because, like I said, we love to have you, and there's so much to learn, and Mr. Dan always gives us some exciting insight. But we've got a gentleman here that's been waiting patiently, and we're going to give him a chance to express his thoughts. We're glad that he came on. Go ahead, sir. If you don't mind, just tell us what it is that you would like the listeners to know.
Hi, my name is Hugh. I'm calling from Virginia, and I wanted to share a blog that was put on the internet for me. I'm a disabled senior citizen. I don't have immediate access to email or fax. If you just Google the word creativity, the number 777.com, that will bring up the blog. And there's actually a letter President Obama sent to me dated July 7th, 2009, related to the economy, which I responded to and followed up numerous times and haven't heard a word back from the administration. Also on the blog is a very powerful little poem that I utilized as a motivator in my own life. I dedicated it to my wife, who's got her wedding picture on the blog, and the poem is also in the President Ronald Reagan Library. I'm using it as a weapon against terrorism and currently using it to help the people of Haiti who can't help themselves. And the poem is only 3 lines long, and it sort of sums up what people should reflect upon and try and instill in their lives. It's titled Caring, Sharing, and it reads, "If you dare to care, then share. If you share, pay heed. God will reward every good deed." And we have to, there's a lot of religions that the wrappings are going to be coming off as we go through these tumultuous times. And it's really a question of developing a personal relationship by asking Jesus to come into your life and help you fulfill your mission according to his will. And that's what has to happen for a good future.
Thank you, sir. I'm looking at your blog, creativity777.com, letter from President Barack Obama. And thank you, sir, so much.
I wanted to just point out something on the blog, too. That was put on the Internet in 2009. To see President Obama and to see President Reagan both mentioned on that little blog, and then to relate it to the fact that over the Christmas vacation, President Obama said he'd be reading a biography about President Reagan. There has to be some spirituality there. I think the odds are greater than winning Mega Millions or Powerball to have that connectivity. And I have a lot of that stuff running throughout my whole life, which I'm trying to get out to the masses to help empower them and show that we all have unlimited creativity, and when we ask God to help us again, then we can accomplish wonderful things if we collaborate up front and honestly with each other.
Mm-hmm. Well, thank you, sir, for your thoughts, Mr. Charlton, and God bless you. And I know you're very concerned about this health care, what's going on, because unfortunately, that segment, of the population is going to be one of the most hit by, unfortunately, this Obamacare. And, we've already seen unborn children. They're not going to be exempt from it either. So may God help us. So we're going to close. Mr. Charlton, we're going to add listeners. We're going to ask, since this is a special time of the year, we're going to ask our dear friend, Mr. Dan Fraley, to close us in prayer, Mr. Dan, if you don't mind.
All right. Dear Abba Father, Lord, we just come to you again, and we thank you for the opportunity to be able to speak for your name out into the ethos, Lord. We just thank you for all those listeners out there and all those special people that tuned in. Lord, we just bless those lives and open their paths, clear their paths before them. Let righteousness reign in them, Lord, and let them be servants unto you. Bless each and every one of us that was on the radio program, and also clear our paths so that we can bring people into your kingdom by introducing them to you. Lord, we just praise you and thank you for this special time of the year, this Passover season. And Lord, just help us constantly to reflect on you throughout the rest of the year. In precious Jesus' name, amen.
Well, listeners, we thank you as always. Please share this podcast of today's show and our many shows, which is going to be on our website, www.cityonhill.tv. And again, we want to thank you for tuning in and sharing this with your friends and family throughout the country. And most of all, we want to thank our Lord Jesus Christ, that he loved us so much that he became a man. And he did not withhold anything from us. God did not withhold his son. And Jesus Christ was obedient to give his life for us. So, I pray that you who don't know the Lord as your Savior, that you will put your faith and trust in him, because there is no one like Jesus. There is no one that loves you like he does. And so may God bless you, and may God shine his face upon you. Thank you for listening to City on the Hill Radio Show. Goodbye.
You have been